bow your heads with me as I pray. Father, I come to you, Lord. I come to you because you invite me to draw near to you, Lord. And Father, we come to you so we can receive the things that we absolutely need. We come to you so we can receive grace that sets the pace in our lives, that helps us to endure. We come to you to receive mercy, knowing that today is different and it's new. We come to you to receive love. We come to you to receive all the things that we desperately need so that our soul is filled. So, Father, work in and through us today. Allow us to hear your voice. And allow your voice to be the most dominant voice within our hearts and in our minds, in our souls, so that we can live and act and become the people that you have called us to be. So, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we honor you. So, Lord, speak to the one who has yet to say yes to Jesus today. Speak to the one who has yet to trust Christ with their lives. From young to old, no matter where they are in their lives, speak to them, Lord. Draw near to them. Give them the faith to trust you. And Lord, speak to those who need a little pick-me-up today. Speak to those who need a little bit of encouragement. And that encouragement would create greater obedience to you. But not only would it create greater obedience, it would give them a great sense of hope. And that hope would stir up within them, and they can take it throughout their week. Lord, help us to shine. Help us to shine before your people. So when people see us, they see you in us. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful and perfect name is who we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. How about that worship? Man, that worship was phenomenal. Give it up. I was about to give my life to Jesus again. Like, Lord, I just feel like a sinner and I just want to say yes to you, Lord. So glad to have you guys here with us. Hey, Lou, one more time. Can we say hello to all of our friends who are watching online? Glad to have each and every one of you guys with us. Before I go any further, as Corey alluded to during announcements, if this is your first time here or if you have yet to connect with us, man, stop at our connection desk. Man, we desire to walk with you in this journey of life. Life itself is a journey, and we desire to do that with you. But also, I want to say a big thanks to all of my men, all the guys who came out yesterday. We had our very first men's breakfast. It was phenomenal. We had some chicken. We had some biscuits. We had a little bit of everything. Somebody got a picture of me eating chicken, and I'm going to get on that person. I'm just, not that I don't know who that person is or anything, Tony. But anyway, man, thank you all, you guys. They came here, and they did some great work around the building. And, man, again, we're just so thankful for that. We got many more things coming up. If you want to know more about how to get connected to any men's groups or anything going on, let us know. We'll get you connected. Well, guys, we're in our final weeks of our sermon series called The Life-Giving Mind. And in this series, it's all about how to create patterns so that our minds have a little bit more life and peace. All of us can agree, we want a little bit more life and peace when it comes to our thinking. Because we said this, and I am stealing this, so I can't take the credit for it. But we said if you want to change your life, you got to change the way that you think. We've been studying the book of Romans. Actually, we've been studying Romans chapter 8. Scholars would say that Romans 8 literally is the most important book in all of the Bible. And in these chapters, or in these verses, we've been looking on what it looks like for you and I to walk in our lives, walk in our weeks, walk in our days with more life and more peace. Before we jump into the text, because I got a lot of text that I'm reading, I got a lot of notes, but still, I'm only going to preach for 15 minutes, just to let everybody know. Bob, do you agree with me? 15 minutes? It's easy, right? People online already logged off. But anyway, we're gonna jump into there just a little bit. But I read this story about this guy by the name of Henry Beecher. You might have heard of him. He was a doctor way, it was a long, long time ago. And at the time, he came up with this thing called the placebo effect. Anybody ever heard of the placebo effect? Yeah, you guys are pretty familiar with it. And Henry Beecher was the one who came up with it, or the one who was involved with the placebo effect. But how it originated is so funny. The story is amazing. See, back in World War II, Henry Beecher was a doctor that was in the field and was helping the soldiers as they were fighting the war. And so all these soldiers, they would come in, and the nurses and the doctors, and they would help and assist the soldiers. And to be able to ease the pain, they would give them morphine. Now, I'm not a medical profession, but I know morphine feels good, especially when you got some pain. But lo and behold, that day or one day, they ran out of morphine. They ran out of morphine, and more and more people were coming. More and more people were in pain. And this one nurse, or even Henry Beecher, had this bright idea. They said this: all right, we're out of morphine, but let's give them saline. But when we give them saline, let's tell them that it's morphine. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I'm not a medical profession, but saline ain't nothing but just water and sugar, right? I mean, it's just water and sugar. It's a lot different. Or salt and sugar. I don't freaking. See, I'm not a medical profession. I'm a preacher. Hey, if you cut your knee, you're going to die with me. But if you need the word, I'll encourage you. So salt, is it salt, sugar, and water, or just salt? My saline has salt, sugar, and water. I'm from the ghetto, so. But they said, hey, as people come in, just give them saline, but tell them that it's morphine. And they did it. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those soldiers, I would have been mad to know that that's what they were doing. But as they were coming in and they were in excruciating pain, they were getting the saline, but they were getting better. Because they told them, hey, this is morphine. This is going to help you. This is going to make you better. And it got better. 90% of them got healthier, and then it came up with the placebo effect. What I'm trying to say is that the mind is a powerful tool. And what you believe sets the trajectory of what you eventually experience. What you believe sets the trajectory of what you eventually experience. And it impacts, and what you experience impacts the way you respond and the way we react. And what we're going to read today is the Apostle Paul, he will present to us foundational and fundamental truths that we should believe in. But he does it in the form of questions. He does this in the form of questions. Because little do we know, there are hundreds of questions that are swirling your mind every single day. And the questions that traffic our mind, listen. The questions that traffic our mind will either give us more life and peace, or they will give us more death. Paul gives us this two-way street. He's going to say, hey, listen, if these are the questions you are asking yourself, if these are the questions that are dominating your mind, then this is eventually what you eventually believe in. And this is the place where you're landing truth. But if it's the opposite, we experience the opposite of life and peace. So we're going into Romans chapter 8. Should I do a Bible drill, guys? Bible drill, Chet's not here. Let's do it. Keep them up. Keep your Bibles up. I like that. Look at, man, it's just, where's your other family's Bibles? They didn't come with Bibles? You know what? We're going to get on you guys next week. We're going to be going in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be, again, getting towards the end. And Paul's going to talk to us about how we can start to ask ourselves better questions. How we can start to ask ourselves more meaningful questions. How we can start asking ourselves more healthier questions as we move forward to give us more life and peace. Let's start at verse 31. It says this: what then shall we say to these things? Now, if you have your Bible with you, if you're a Christian, you have your Bible with you, circle these things, because I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. If God is for us, who can be against us? We've heard this verse 1,000 times. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him, also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love how Paul starts in verse 1. He starts with no condemnation. Remember, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And now he gets through, there is now no separation. You see what Paul's doing here? He said, hey, he starts off early on in Romans 8. He says, hey, I want you to know, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The world may condemn you, but your Father in heaven doesn't, because of Christ Jesus and his work. And not only does he not condemn you, there is nothing that can separate you from this love. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, and danger of a sword. See, here's the thing, friends. We eventually change the quality of our lives through the new and better questions that we consistently ask ourselves. Say that again. We consistently change through the new and better questions that we are continuously asking ourselves. Paul is stating that if we want to get healthier, remember, that's our word for this year. That's our word for this year, that we want to go towards the route of healthier, that we want to get healthier so that we can be better in our marriages, so we can be better at our jobs, so we can be better when it comes to these kids that we have to raise, so we can just be better for the kingdom that God has called us into. And Paul is going to state that these questions create a healthier quality of life within us. It begins by asking yourself better questions, and this question eventually lands you into a place of truth. I had a session earlier this week. Yeah, it was this week or last week. I forgot. I had a session with my counselor, and he brought this to my mind when I was sitting down with him. And he began to say that, he said, hey, man, I don't know if you know, most of where you get out of control starts with the questions you are asking yourself. And then he began to explain to me, he says that the human mind is trafficked by hundreds of questions. And the goal is to create counter questions. So you may be asking this thing, and the one thing you're asking yourself is creating a certain experience. Well, here's the thing. If you don't like the experience, change the question. Does that make sense? If you don't like what you experience, the feeling, the depression, the distress, the all the things that you don't like, he says you need to learn how to change the question. I was like, I'm 33, and now I'm just learning this. I wish I would have learned this years and years ago. It would have saved me a lot of pain. See, these counter questions, what they do, they don't change the circumstance, even though I know you and I would love to change our surroundings and our situations and people. But the counter questions are not meant to change those things. They're meant to change you. They're meant to change what you experience. They're meant to change how you are feeling. They're meant to change how you respond. They're meant to change the outcome in your life. And I thought about this, and he gave me a list of questions that typically that are going through the human mind. So he says this. He says, here's the questions that usually go on. He says, what do I want now, right? And when you ask what do I want now, it creates a certain experience, right? And typically that experience probably is based in fear, stress, all the things that we don't like. But then the counter question now is, what do I want the most? How about this one? I like this. He says, why am I not happy? Almost all of us will experience that at some point. Why am I not happy? Why am I always angry? Why am I always this? Why am I always that? But then he will say the counter question to that would be, what could I be happy about? See, there's a switch. See, the other day or yesterday, I attended a memorial. About a year ago, I had a student, a past student, who committed suicide. And I go to this memorial, and they asked me to give the consolation. And I remember seeing the mother. Now, we had a lot of encounters because I had the opportunity to pastor and to minister to this to the family. And so I talked to the mom, and I asked her, and this is a dumb question to ask anybody, but I just say, hey, just how are you feeling? And you know what she says? She says, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. This is hard. And I say, you know what? Those are great questions. But let me help you to think about this question. That's a great question to ask, how are you going to get through this? But what if you ask yourself, who is going to help me get through this? And you should have seen the look of her face. She was like, that's perfect. Because she started to name off all these truths. She's like, I got this, I got that, I got my church, I got these people, I got this group. She said, I never thought about it like that. See, friends, the goal is that the things that we are asking, the goal is to ask better questions. So when you say, man, I'm not happy, the goal is to say, now, what can I be happy about? Or how about this next thing? What if I fail? What if I never succeed? What if I let them down? What if they're not happy with me? What about all these things? But then there's a counter question that says, but what if I actually succeed? Does that make sense what I'm saying? So the goal is that Paul is going to present to us. I feel like I don't need to share any more for you. The goal is Paul is trying to present. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse if I keep going. Paul wants to present to you and I to ask a better questions that create different realities. So the joy and the peace and the hope and the confidence you want, because we all want it. If you don't want it, I'm going to check your pulse to see if you're alive. The joy, the peace, the hope, the confidence, all the things we want starts with asking ourselves better questions. Henry Cloud, a very famous leader that our church, we've gone through some of his books, he says that we need to pay attention to the questions that we're constantly asking ourselves. Because if we're not careful, our questions will draw a certain focus. Are our questions drawing us to God's promises? Or are our questions drawing us to more of our problems? Are our questions that we're asking ourselves that are clouding our mind, are they drawing us to more of God's word? Or are they drawing us to more of the world? It begins with the questions that you ask yourself. And then he says, Henry Cloud, he says, notice the feelings that are being produced over time. What are you experiencing at that moment? Is it fear? We don't want fear. Well, again, if you want to change the experience, change the questions. So let's go over what Paul talks about when he says these questions that we are to ask ourselves. And I want to present this in five different ways called truth statements. Because let me tell you something right now. I believe that we need to speak more truth to ourselves. I love the psalmist. I love David. He always says this. If you read this, he says, I said to my soul. David was always in the rhythm of speaking to himself. He was always in the rhythm of affirming himself. And he wasn't affirming himself based off his success. He wasn't affirming himself based off his circumstances. He wasn't affirming himself based off who likes him, but he affirmed himself based off who God was to him. And these truth statements, I believe, if they become the rhythm of our lives and friends, they change the outcome of our day. So let's go over these questions. Let's break them down. Let's go get some Dunkin' Donuts, all right? And then we'll be good. Sounds good? Y'all alive? Sounds good? All right, here we go. Scholars call this the five unanswerable questions. That's not very creative or charismatic, but it's the five questions that Paul lays for us. So let's look at question number one. He says this, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the first thing that needs to draw your attention is when he uses the word, or when he uses the words, these things. What are these things? Well, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been going through verses 1 to 30. Now, notice that verses 1 through 30, he talks about no condemnation that we just talked about. Notice that he talks about the Spirit, how the Spirit assists us in our lives. And the Spirit assists us so that he can give us that life and peace so we can be able to kill the sin and the brokenness that exists within our lives. He also goes over how we have been adopted into a better family. Followers of Jesus, remember this. You may not like your family structure, but there is a heavenly family structure that is greater, more powerful. And guess what? Because of the work of Jesus, you belong to that family. He goes over all these things. He talks about how God has chosen you. Yes, stinky, angry, attitude-driven you, complaining you. All the things you don't like and other people try to call out, but you try to rebuke. Yes, God chose you in Christ Jesus. These things fundamentally mean this. These things fundamentally means this. God is faithful. God is faithful. We've experienced a lot of unfaithfulness in our lives, right? We've experienced a lot of betrayal. We've experienced a lot of, let's just call it what it is, backstabbing. Some people say this, but other people say, but they eventually do this. And Paul states, he says, listen, what shall we say about all these beautiful and wonderful promises that God has fulfilled? See, the human mind needs to remember that God is faithful. It seems cliche and it seems old and it might seem something that we say every week, but I believe for us to have a mind of life and peace is about us redirecting and reestablishing the greatest truth about God is that he is faithful. We don't need any new things. We don't need Tony Robbins books. Listen, I like Tony Robbins. He's orange and he's almost my complexion and it's weird. You ever seen the man? I'm like, is he black? Like, that's a dark man. Anyway, this is weird. I love those things. I love going outside and looking at all these resources. But Paul states just like this. He says, all these things God has faithfully done for us. Truth statement number one. If God is for us, nothing is more powerful than God. In Christ Jesus, God is for you. God is for you. What does this fundamentally mean? Knowing that God is for me means that God's favor rests upon me. And God's favor rests upon me, which means God desires to bless me. But here's the thing. We live in a culture where we have watered down the truth of what blessing means. And every time I watch, you know, sports and an athlete will get an award and they'll say, I just want to give all glory to God. Give me all these special abilities, these talents, and these blessings, and all this stuff. I just want to give glory to God. I'm like, oh, that's great. Like, I love that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we have done, we have boxed God's blessing into comfort. We have boxed God's blessing into superficial material things. Where are my young folks at? Where are my teenagers? I see one back there. I'll talk to them just like that. All right. We live in a world that says you're blessed if you have a good life. We live in a world that says you're blessed if you have this amount of followers. We live in a world that says you're blessed if you have a circle and a crowd around you. And friends, if that's true, then Jesus lived the most cursed life because he was homeless. He died alone as his friends betrayed him. See, friends, the fundamental truth is this, that blessing isn't material. Blessings aren't superficial. Blessing is this, the nearness and the presence of God. That's the greatest blessing. That's the greatest treasure. Knowing that God is for me means this, God is with me. It is his presence that gives me the hope and gives me the endurance and gives me the assurance in and through my life. Sure, my life can look like one way, but I know that there's one who is with me in this at the end of the day. Sure, my situations may be getting dire and worse and worse. Sure, people may leave me. Sure, people may deceive me. Sure, all these goes on. But the fundamental truth is God is for me, which means God is with me, and that is the greatest blessing I can ever have. And if God is present with me, then it means his power is working through me. That, friends, is what blessing looks like. That, friend, blessing doesn't mean I got a Ryan home, because I wish I did. Wish I did. Blessing doesn't mean I got a car that drives this fast, because I wish I did. Because I wish I did. No, blessings, friends, is the nearness and the presence of God. True statement number one, God is for us, and nothing is more powerful than God. Let's look at verse 32. I promise you I'm almost done. I'm sweating too much, but let's go. Where's that towel, Corey? You said you had a towel for me. Can we get a big fan up here? It's these skinny jeans. So, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give graciously us all things. Truth statement number two. God has freely given us the greater, which is Jesus. And he will give us the lesser, which is all things. If you want to know simply if God is for you, because sometimes we like to define God's blessing, again, like I said, by circumstances. But Paul says this, you want to know how God is for you? Look to Christ. Look more and more to Christ. The pressures and the issues of life aren't meant to get us into the fetal position. It means for us to stand and say, I look to the one above, the one who died, but also the one who rose as well. If you want to know God is for you, just look to Christ because he gave the most precious thing so we can get you. How beautiful is that? He gave the most precious thing, which was his son. His son that wasn't created, but that was in the beginning of creation, who was the agent of all things that exist, the things we see, but also the things we don't see. That son, he graciously gave him us so that he can receive us as well. True statement number two, God has freely given us the greater, he will give us the lesser. The greater is what Jesus, the lesser is all things. So though God is for you, simply look to Jesus. But verse 33 is a pretty interesting one. And I found this when I was studying, when I was looking into the Greek the other day. It says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, the word to focus on is this word charge. In the Greek, the real meaning is accusations. Accusations. Because what traps the mind the most is the accusations that flow through our minds. You hear that? What traps the mind the most is the accusations that flow in and through our minds. Because we all have this thing called a past. Don't you look at me like you ain't got one. And we all have this thing called flaws. Don't you hate it when your flaws come out? Don't you hate it when people see your flaws? Doesn't that bother you? And we all have this thing called flaws, and we all have this thing called a past, and what happens is our past and our flaws, they begin to create accusations within our minds. Well, really, when I look even deeper, Paul uses this word accusations in meaning what he's trying to connect to us, the greatest truth in this truth that you and I are in this spiritual battle. And who is that battle against? The unholy one. Now, I don't say this to scare anybody. I don't say this to make anybody afraid, but the truth of the matter is scripture tells us our fight is not against people. I know you think it's your boss, but it ain't. Your fight is not against your spouse because they won't let you do what you want to do, my wife. But your fight is not against, she's not here. Remember, guys, she's not here. She's watching online, though. Dang. I'll give you some Chick-fil-A after. It's Sunday. Oh, geez. I'm just screwed. Corey, I'm staying over your house today. But anyway, Paul uses this word reason why, because he wants the readers of the Romans to connect to the greatest truth, and the truth is, yes, God is for you, but there is someone against you. You are the imago Dei, the image of God. You were made and created to represent and to look like him. But here's the thing, there's someone that wants to destroy that. Now, I don't mean to be that Christian that just over-spiritualized everything. The devil made me do it. No, bro, you were late. Like, no, you slept in. I don't want to be that Christian that over-spiritualizes everything, but I also don't want to be the person that doesn't look to this greatest truth. And the truth is there is someone accusing us. And he speaks in the language of accusation. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says he doesn't know the truth because he doesn't stand for the truth. As a matter of fact, he speaks a native or foreign language. Speaks a language. And this is how he does this in our lives. How do you know if you are being attacked? Well, number one, he does it through deception. You ever ask yourself, does God really love me? Right? The scripture just said one thing, but you're asking yourself another thing. You ever ask yourself, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Is he really for me? See, the goal is he tries to bring deception like he brought Eve deception. Did God really say this? Did God really say that? To try to get you to think that God isn't true, that God isn't faithful. Speaks in the language of temptation. Speaks in the language where he says, hey, listen, you don't need to forgive anybody. You're right. Javon, you don't need to own up to your flaws. You're right. You're right about everything. You're perfect, Javon. You are the best leader to ever hit planet Earth. There's Javon. Thank you. Who said that? Oh, I ain't got no cash, so can't pay you. Listen, there's Jesus, and then there's Javon. But Javon's a close second. And then there's the Apostle Paul. And he wants us to be tempted by certain things. You don't need to be forgiving. You don't need to say, I'm sorry. You don't need to do any of that. But also, he speaks in his language of slander. And here's what this sounds like. And I guarantee almost all of us have said this before. No one likes me. I'm not a good spouse. It's all my fault. I'm nothing but a failure. Nothing good can come from me or come from this situation. I'm always going to be lonely. As a matter of fact, I deserve to be lonely. I'm unworthy. I'm not a good leader. I'm not a good parent. I'm not a good child. Friends, we've all wrestled with that slander that we have gone through in our lives, but what does Paul say? Paul says, listen, who can bring a accusation against God's elect? That means this, God chose you. Yeah, God chose you. When the world overlooked you, God said, listen, I choose you, and I choose you, and I draw near to you. And friends, that is another blessing Paul has reminded us of, that God chose you. We are God's elect. Truth statement number three, God makes us right in his sight, and nothing can change that judgment. God makes us right in his sight. God's like, listen, you may not be good with that crowd, but you are good with me. And if you got me, you should be good in this life. I remember when I was in high school, they used to do this thing called like shaving your eyebrows. So what I used to do is, all right, let's just pray, y'all. I used to take my dad's clippers and I used to go in the mirror and I used to put like little slits, little lines in my eyebrows, and the ladies loved it. Shut up. So I used to put these little slits, right? And then one day, my mom popped in while I was doing it. She like bursted into the door. Bruh. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Mom, what did you do? I'm like freaking out. I'm like, and this is Javon. And I was like, well, I might as well do the other side. You laugh. I remember that. But I remember going to school the next day, and I remember not having eyebrows. Now, here's the thing. At Strongville High School, you can't wear hats. So as soon as I get in there, the hall aide's like, hey, take your hat off. I'm like, shut up, lady. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not doing any of this. And I keep walking, and then eventually I have to take off my hat, and my one buddy, Brian, says, oh! And I used to be known as Browless Man. Browless Man. I don't know if that's even a word in a dictionary, but he used to call me Browless Man. And I carried that label. And sure, we can laugh about that, but there are some labels that we carry are not that funny. Sure, I can laugh about that. I can joke about that. And I'm glad you get some humor out of it. I'm glad you get humor out of my pain. But there are some labels that we have taken and we have carried and we have identified ourselves with. But God says there's one label, chosen. Chosen. Over all this stuff, you're chosen. You're mine. You're mine. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. I just did it. Why? Because I'm loving and I'm faithful. So you might tell yourself one thing, but Paul says, look to this. Am I not chosen by God, though? You might be asking yourself one thing, but Paul says, look to this. Am I not chosen by God? He continues on, and he says in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. I love this picture Paul is stating for us. True statement number four, we matter to God. Jesus died and rose again for us. But not only did he die and rose again, he is interceding for us. Now, if you were with us last week, Paul talked about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well, too. And now he says that Christ in heaven is interceding for us. What does interceding mean? Interceding means God wants you to fully become aware of who you are because of who he is. So while we are struggling with our thoughts, there is a Savior in heaven saying, but I want you to know this. But you need to know this about yourself. You need to know this about your situation. See, God will never force himself on you, but he will make his appeal for you. God will never force truth on you. He just will present it in a platter and says, do you want to eat this or do you want to continue to do the things that are creating more destruction within you? God, Jesus himself is interceding for the saints. He's telling us, listen, I want you to know this truth. I want you to understand this reality. I want you to understand that you have this blessing in your life, which means this, we need to draw our focus to what he is saying and not what our situations are saying. But sometimes that's a hard thing. Because you ever get in this thing called a spiral of feelings? You keep going down, you keep going down. Next you know, you're the victim, right? Next you know, you're like, man, nobody likes me. You know what I'm saying? And my boss sucks. Not talking about chat, but, you know, you say all these things. Am I? But you say all these things. Chet won't see this, right? Say all these things. But Danny, he fundamentally wants us to draw attention to the appeals that God is making in Christ Jesus for us. And how do we do that? We draw the truth of God and the word of God. Give attention to that. Number five, the very famous. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? True statement number five. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, before we hit home this very truth, notice that he talks about these other realities. He says, listen, we got the love of God, and nothing can separate us, but we will face tribulation. We will have distress. We will have persecution. We will have famine. What Paul is talking about is the basic needs of life when they are threatened. Because here's the truth, friends. God is loving, but it doesn't mean we won't lose things in this life. You hear that? And I just want to take a second, man. Let's think about, man, we've lost some things. We've lost people. We've lost relationships. We've lost opportunities. We've lost some things. And God doesn't promise a life where we won't lose things, but he does promise this truth. We'll never lose the love of God. So what is our response from this truth that Paul is saying in verse 35? Since you'll never lose this love, friends, let us treasure this love the most. But see, here's the thing. We love to treasure everybody else's love or God's love, or at least I know I do. But I like to treasure what everybody else thinks about me. Sure, I know this. I've read this thing plenty of times. But for some reason, I care about what you think. I know this is truth, but I have the temptation to make what you say and what you think and what the world and how my circumstances play out to be truth. The truth is, friends, we're going to lose some things. We're going to lose some things. I told you earlier in my message, I did a funeral, a consolation at a memorial for a mother who lost her own child. And I can only imagine, what that was like. But the truth that she will eventually come to, because she loves Jesus, is that she'll never lose the love of God. And so since she'll never lose the love of God, she can move forward. Sure, she'll grieve. And sure, we'll grieve. Sure, we're going to have pain. Sure, we're going to have these moments. But man, we know that we're walking with this saying, I am loved, chosen, blessed, favored by God. That's what I need. You guys remember Blockbuster? Some young folks in here that don't remember Blockbuster. Like, what's the Blockbuster? Remember the blue cards they used to give us? Right? So just for the young folks, you know, Blockbuster was this thing where we went to, this place that we went to get your movies and your video games. I used to always get Tony Hawk games from there. And when you got movies, you had a couple days to rent it. But when you brought it back, you guys remember you had to rewind it? You had to rewind it when you brought it back. But I believe what's interesting is now we went from Blockbuster and now we got Netflix. Now we got Hulu. Now I ain't got to worry about rewinding the tape. I ain't got to worry about... I got to worry about that no more. Because I got Netflix. Because somebody asked a better question. How can we do this better? Somebody asked the question, how can I do this better? We shouldn't have to keep doing this. And look what they got. If friends, I want to say that's the same thing for us too. Start seeing, what questions are you asking yourself? Are the questions giving you more life? Or the questions giving you more death? Are they leading you to more peace and hope? Or are they leading you to more hopeless and joyless? Let's let these questions be the reality of our lives this week. Let's pray. Father, you are for me. That is the greatest truth ever. You are for me, which means nothing can be against me. Sure, I will lose things. Sure, I will have moments of famine and moments of danger and moments of persecution. But I know that even when I go through them, I never lose you in them. I never lose this great love. I never lose this great blessing. I never lose the great favor that you will have in and through my life. So, Lord, the questions I will now ask is, has not God chosen me? The questions I will now ask is, has not God given me Christ Jesus? The questions I will now ask, am I not a child of God? Those will be the questions that will draw a greater reality so I can have a much different outcome. And Lord, I pray that you would speak that same truth into some people in this room today. I pray that there is somebody that would trust Jesus right now. They will call upon him as Lord and Savior. Say, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my sin. I trust you with my brokenness. I trust you with all the baggage that I have. And I know that when I give it to you, what you give to me is the greatest truth. You are for me. So I thank you, God. Bless us today. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen.
Church, please stand with us one last time.